Hello again. We are so excited to be able to come and share this time together with you. We look forward to this absolutely every week because it's just such an exciting time. And part of the excitement is the truth that we get to share of the scripture, but the real sense of that enthusiasm comes from the reality that we know that we're going to be communicating with you and a whole bunch of people just like you who really love the Lord Jesus, and you are seeking what we have come to call the Christ life, this powerful, glorious relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, where it's not just about what you believe, it's about how that affects your lifestyle on an everyday basis in how you work, how you play, how you think, how you relate to your family and your friends and to people who are found people who know the Lord Jesus and for those who don't know the Lord Jesus. So we're just really excited to be able to do this. And this series that we're currently in right now is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. And the title is Axios, but that Axios title actually comes from one of the words in the scripture. The substance of what we've been talking about, and we'll continue for a couple of weeks to talk about, is what it looks like to walk worthy of the calling of the Lord. When God does a work in your life and you want to respond to that in the most appropriate, equally weighted, powerful way, then you want to walk worthy of the Lord. And so that's really what the word axios means. It means this equal weight, this giving something its due. And in the series so far, we have dealt with that, the defining of that under the subject of parity, equality. And then we've dealt with a unity and a variety. Two different messages, but it's really, it's one combined truth because we come together in Christ and that promotes this unity for us, but we all come together in Christ, each one from their own background, with their own gifts, with their own uniqueness in terms of perspectives and practices and all of these other kind of histories. And yet God blends us and binds us together in such a beautiful and a powerful way that he takes the variety and makes this beautiful picture of unity. And so that's where we've come so far. Today, we want to tackle the subject of maturity. And maturity. Everybody can think about all the things that you've ever seen. This has been around forever, this idea. It's now put on mugs, it's put on memes, it's put all over the internet. But the idea that aging is inevitable, but maturing is really totally optional. You're going to get older, but that doesn't mean you're going to grow in terms of your maturity and your aging. And so however you want to look at that, this is the subject of the day. And we want to take some time to look into the scripture specifically that relates to this issue of maturity and how God has provided for us and expects of us some level of maturity. The scripture says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to mature personhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and by craftiness in deceitful schemes. This is the picture of not just a maturing faith, but what a maturing faith begins to do for you. And so the axios here, the balance here that we want to strike and that we believe the scripture strikes and we want to bring out for you today is the balance between revelation and reaction.
Yeah. Revelation is all about this line of sight. It's about being able to see and then being able to respond based on what we see, based on what we know, begin to step forward, begin to move in a direction, begin to live in a direction, act in a direction that's good, right, and healthy. And all that begins with learning him. When we learn him, that really is that first place where now revelation begins to take place, because it's not learning about him. And this is a subtle but huge distinction when you think about learning about someone. Earlier today, we were talking about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Well, Dietrich Bonhoeffer died long before I was born, but I can learn about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I can read about his experiences. I can read about his, but I never can go up and just talk to him about those things. I can't ask him what it was like. Help me to understand your view about this, that, or the other thing. But when we talk about the maturity that is really comes through this revelation and our reaction to that revelation and equally weighting that, it really has to do with learning Jesus and learning not just from him, not about him, but really learning the way he would respond, the way he would react to certain things. And what happens in the natural extent is it gives us a place where we grow, where we become like, in fact, that scripture that you read, it says it this way, it says, until we attain the unity of faith. Because the more you know Jesus, the more you're going to trust him, the more you're going to know that everything that he is asking of you, everything that he's challenging you, every area that he is encouraging and uplifting and strengthening you is all done out of love, that he wants absolutely the best for you in him. And so everything that you learn from him and learn as you are in relationship with him is going to grow in this place. Well, when the whole body of Christ does this, we cannot help but come together. Why? Because we are all learning not the same thing. We're all learning the same person. And so we come together. And so he kind of goes on from that faith, but also the knowledge of. And in our culture and in our society, this is an important distinction, because here's basically what we are, the way our culture is. Before you get to the third grade, you learn to read. And then after the third grade, everything you learn is from reading. And so the knowledge that we think about has everything to do with up here. We're in, and certainly in, you don't only have to go back a couple generations, and it still exists in parts of our culture. There's a thing called an apprenticeship, where you come alongside someone and they kind of help your hands. They direct your hands in getting the grasp of a particular a field. And so there comes a point where you move from an apprentice to a journeyman, because now you've got the grasp of it. You've got, you understand how to comprehend in different situations. We've all encountered, the two different kinds of mechanics that you may come across: someone who can just plug it into the computer and read what the computer says. And then there are those that understand how it works. They understand the intricacies of how the motor learns. Well, the reality is, when we are in relationship with the Lord, we gain this revelation through gifted people, by the way. It's not just a one-on-one thing. We'll come back to that here in a few moments, but especially in a couple of weeks. But this revelation, as it comes, we end up growing. And I think part of understanding how this growth happens is understanding how you as an individual learn, how you learn from somebody, how you learn someone. There are a lot of people that they're listening learners. And so when they hear something said, they immediately adopt it, because there's a trust built. And so they move into and begin to live that out. I was not a listening learner. When I was a kid, I knew my parents. And when they said, well, that didn't necessarily mean that I did. And so while some people, they hear what the Lord says, here's what I want you to do, and they just go and do it. That may be you. But another type of a learner is someone who learns by seeing. And here's what happens in our walk with the Lord. He begins to illuminate the things that he's done in your heart, and you see it in a more dynamic way. And you go, I can step into that, and I can model that. I can be like that. And so I learn that. And so as you're talking to the Lord and you want to grow in a particular area, Lord, show me what that looks like. Let me see what that looks like if you were the one doing it. Now, years ago, there was this phrase that was out and big amongst people, that what would Jesus do? Well, certainly there's a level where that's helpful, but when you're learning Jesus, it's not from a distance, it's up close. And so Jesus, what would you do, or what are you doing? And so I can begin to see and begin to operate. Jesus, of course, saw what the Father was doing perfectly. He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. And so that's a dynamic of us learning him, learning to see his activity in everyday life, not just in church, not just when you're in circles of Christians, but as you grow and you develop in trusting him, you're going to begin to see him operating in places where people think that he's completely absent. He's nowhere to be found. And then the last one, this is certainly to a certain extent, this is me. It's the experiential learner. It's the person who learns by, they're told to not touch the hot stove. They see other people touch the hot stove, but not until they touch the hot stove do they truly learn. And in our walk with the Lord, there's a dynamic of learning that is intended to be experiential. The Spirit begins to say, here's the activity of Jesus, step into this. And as you do that, you begin to learn Jesus, begin to make himself known in an area of a person's sickness, in a person's life, whatever it might be, and you begin to experience the reality of Jesus in any given situation or moment. Now, when you look at the scripture and you look at that fivefold ministry of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and teacher, there really are some revelational things that really come in line with how Jesus makes himself known through these gifted people in the body of Christ. The apostle is someone that is going to really move and help you to see the leading of Jesus, how Jesus is moving into new territories, where Jesus is really on a mission. I think the beauty of the apostolic ministry is the revelation of Jesus helps people step into their purpose based on their uniqueness that really enlarges and causes the body of Christ to grow, as we've looked at earlier. But then you have the ministry of the prophet, who really is about really bringing the revelation of Jesus about the word in the moment, connecting the word words spoken in scripture with the what is being spoken now, so that there can be a greater understanding. There can be a place where we're going, yes, okay, I see the Spirit of God working in this moment. And then that Christ makes himself known through the evangelist by new people being connected into an ever-growing body of Christ. And then, of course, the pastoral gifting has everything to do with care and desiring to see every person connected and kind of fitted one to another in these places of ministries. And then the teacher has everything to do with helping us to really fully know and live out the kind of life that we call discipleship or the Christ life. So there's this nudging, this encouraging a person to that place. All of that is Christ making himself known through people. So there's a dynamic, and before I hand this off to Rex, that's important for us to understand, is that there's a dynamic of revelation that is very much one-on-one with the Lord. But there's also a dynamic of revelation that is through the gifted leaders in the body of Christ. And in both cases, it moves us into a growing, expanding relationship with him.
Yeah, that sounds like axios to me again. Yeah, there is that equal weight. You receive from the Lord, but you receive from the Lord. We receive from all of us receive from the Lord via the giftings and the uniqueness, the perspectives that others bring to this, and especially those that you really well said about, that God gifts to the church. Mm-hmm. But all of these gifts are for this purpose, that we can effectively take the teaching of Christ, the yoke of Christ upon us, and learn him. And so the ultimate goal is not, I'm now sold into the Rabbi Gamaliel or, you know, this teacher or that teacher. The truth is that I'm profiting in my living relationship with Christ. And so I've taken this relational reality into my life where I learn him, but to learn him is also to live him. Mm. Because it's not just what you believe. And we've talked about this a whole lot. The focus of God has always been on how you behave according to what you believe. That what you actually espouse with your mouth, what you embrace theologically, you should ideologically be carrying it out. You should be living. This should make some sort of a difference in how you treat your spouse, how you treat your friends, how you treat your enemies, how you act and how you react to life and all of its, here's a good word for you, vicissitudes, all the ups and the downs, the changes, the ins and the outs that everybody's life involves. It just is the chaos sometimes of life. But the more we learn of the Lord and we live in the Lord Jesus Christ, the more this faith becomes an actual practice in our lives, then we come to this place of maturing. We come to this place where all of these things are invested into our lives and our living relationship with Christ that changes and affects then how I think and how I feel and how I react and how I act. And so this is the reality of the focus that Christ has always brought to us. It's always been interesting to me that when you read the Sermon on the Mount, I deal a lot with people who don't know that much about Christ or the Word of God, but they've many of them have heard of the Sermon on the Mount, or they've heard of Jesus, and the typical response is, well, you know, how could they not like Jesus? How could how does he make enemies? Because everything that he says is so sweet spirited and so gentle, and so he's such a wonderful teacher. But listen, in the day, in the moment, Jesus comes along basically challenging the theologies of a people who were completely theologically sound. They were the people of the law. They were the people who had received the revelation. They had the Torah. They had the covenants. They had the prophets and the words from God himself delivered through angels to them. And so they were experts in these things. And when Jesus comes along in the Sermon on the Mount specifically, he really deals with their behaviors and not just their beliefs. In fact, he uses that as a sort of an intro to the sermon. And just let me remind you, if you'll go back to Matthew chapter 5, you'll find this. Matthew 5, chapter 5, 6, and 7 is all part of this Sermon on the Mount. But just for today's purposes, just for this living part of the faith, not just the learning part of Christ, but the living part of the faith of Christ, he says to them, you say, blah, 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 but you do. And fill in the blanks on these, because there are a variety of those kind of things. What you've heard it said, what you've understood in terms of your beliefs is this. But when it comes down to your behaviors, I'm telling you that the reality of righteousness, this real living faith of Christ, this real goal of God in our relationships is it'll influence how you think. Mm-hmm. Not just if I avoid adultery, but if I'm lustful and I'm always fantasizing about something, then there's the behavior that doesn't match the belief. And so Jesus challenges them continually with this idea of what you say and then what you actually do. And those two things are really the axios here in all of life, because when we learn him, if we really know of him, then we're going to live in a different way. And Jesus actually says that in so many words in the Sermon on the Mount, right after this set of what we call the Beatitudes, the set of challenges that he offers them. Here's what he says. So the reason that you need to do your faith, that you need to live out of your faith, is so that people will be able to see the good works that you do. Mm. They will see the way that you behave, and they will glorify the Father who is in heaven.
Yeah.
Isn't that awesome? And it's not just what you say, it's how you live according to what you say. Yeah, I love Jesus, I know Jesus, I am learning Jesus. And how do you know? Because of the way that I actually live.
Mm, yeah. Yeah, and when you think about the equal weight of learning and living, we've put so much emphasis on learning that we tend to look at the church and go, well, they're out of balance. But I think that as Paul is writing, certainly in the first three chapters, that really has everything to do with Jesus and the gloriousness of not only who he is, but what he has done for us and in us, that if you value that and there's weight to that, then there's going to be weight here. And if you're truly learning him, not just about him, but if you're truly learning him, then the response will always be to live him, because then the Lord just puts something else over here about him and you'll live him just a little bit more. And I think what's happened in our world is people get close and they see our words about how great and glorious and awesome Jesus is, and they don't see the equal weight because we've not lived out that which we profess. And that's the gloriousness that the Lord is leading us to. So ultimately, yeah, he can be glorified and others can look at your life, my life, and go, it just looks differently. Because ultimately, when you learn and you live, you're going to look like him. And that's what Paul is writing about here. He says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that there is this continual growing into the fullness of what Christ is supposed to look like. And that's individual and corporate. But it starts individually. Paul is somewhat echoing what he has said in chapter 2, that we are all predestined to be conformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. There's this molding and shaping that as we learn and we live Christ, that we're ever shaped by. Don't allow your experiences to shape you. Allow the Spirit of Christ to shape you. The other part that's so beautiful about the Lord Jesus Christ is when we get in his presence. To me, it is the revelation part. Once a year in the spring, I always go outside and I'm doing something and I get sunburned. And I get in trouble at home because my wife gets really upset if I'm going to get sunburned and she doesn't want to be married to an old wrinkly guy because I was out in the sun. I didn't do anything other than just position myself out in the sun. And when you position yourself in Christ Jesus, there's a transformation that will just begin to happen that will cause you to live differently and then look differently. And so there's the tossing to and fro that's being referenced here. And I really want us to take us just a little bit different dynamic here for a moment, really about looking like Christ. Because I think the scriptures really bear out two areas that Paul brings outside of the book of Ephesians that cause us to look like Christ. There's the character of Christ, and there's the power, the ministry of Christ. And when we begin to learn him and we begin to live him, then as you mentioned, the way you treat the person who is someone you normally wouldn't like begins to change, whether it's your spouse or your next door neighbor or somebody you work with, because the love that you're receiving, you're now is beginning to flow through you and you begin to be more loving. You find that you are more patient, you're more kind, you are gentle, because now you are beginning to not just learn that that's the way we're supposed to do, but you're now living this dynamic of Christ that you've really gotten a grasp on, that you've really begin to perceive correctly, and it begins to change you and transform you. But the other dynamic is, and I think this is big, and certainly in regards to the Christ life in a world that everyone just is struggling with what actual facts are, because there's just so many different competing things from politics to COVID to whatever. They need a reality check of the power of Christ. And when Jesus came, what allowed him to say boldly, this is what you've heard, but I say to you, was the miracles, because no one was doing that. It set him apart. It caused, and this is the importance of the power of Christ in our life. It causes people to turn toward Christ, to look toward Christ. And it's not, so you don't have to come from a theological standpoint first. You can say, well, this is Christ doing this because he loves you, because he desires you to be in a living, loving, learning relationship with him. And so when you look at the gifts of the Spirit in the 1 Corinthians 12, what you find is the first two are critical. It's wisdom and knowledge. I think that as we learn him and we live him, there is a wisdom to the things that are said, because now we're not speaking from a temporal standpoint. We're not speaking from just this life from, you know, 0 to 60, 70, 80, however long you're walking this, but you're bringing an eternal perspective and moves into the miraculous and moves into the other dynamics. And so we really want to encourage encourage you in this Christ life, that as you learn him and you live him, you're going to look like him, both in character and in power. And we believe that really there's a great another Axios moment, the character of Christ and the power of Christ. And our prayer for you is that you will really say to the Lord, will you help me? Not just to learn about you, but I want to be close. Let me learn you and live you so that I might look like you.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Hey, thank you again for joining us. We hope that our time together has been a blessing to you. And it doesn't have to end there. If you want to find last week's sermon, you can go to Facebook, YouTube, or you can listen to us on the audio podcast. You can let us know if you'd like to be further connected in a life group. But let me go ahead and pray as we close and say, God, thank you for being with us, Lord God. Thank you for helping us to carry your words, Lord God, and change our lives, Lord. Help us to carry your love to those around us. And we thank you for what you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and thank you for being a part. We hope to see you soon.